Shall we open our worship, friends, with hymn number 45? Hymn number 45. Sing of the great revelation, the secret now fully made known. Number 45. Draw near to the throne of grace, let us all pray. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we do indeed rejoice as we come into your presence and gather together in your name around the word that is the book of life. We do indeed rejoice in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, who through the leading of thy Spirit has made it possible for us to see the things that are spiritual. How we do rejoice in him, in the knowledge of his love, and in the wonder of our salvation, and of that great and glorious hope that through the Lord Jesus Christ has been made possible for we who are the members of his body. We thank thee then for the wonder of thy love and grace. And we do rejoice as we come before thee now and ask for thy blessing. We would remember the mercies and the blessings of this life for our health and strength and for all that that thou hast done for us. But we do indeed rejoice in the hope of our calling, and we ask that we may be strengthened, and that we may be worthy of all that thou hast done for us through Christ. And Lord, as we do rejoice in our being here present, we would think of those who are not able to be with us, and especially we commend that to thee our principal, and ask that thou would be with him. We thank thee for the measure of strength that thou hast seen fit to give to him, and we ask that if it may be thy will, that he may be with us when we meet at the end of the month. And Lord, we pray for all who are going forth in thy name, in the truth that we have come to see. Do be with them wherever they may be, and strengthen them and give to them the help and guidance that they need. And do bless all phases of this work, the literature and the tapes, and all that is done in an effort to bring others into the knowledge of the truth. And now, Lord, we ask that thou would be with thy servant as he speaks to us now, and do grant to him thy spirit. And then may we go from this place saying that it has indeed been good to have been here. So gather with us for Christ's sake. Amen. Shall we read Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8, and there's about 39 verses here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 13. I think if we all read 3 verses, we may just about finish it, and if Mr. Nichols would start off from the back there, Romans chapter 8.
This is a recording made from the Chapel of the Open Book, and the subject for our consideration tonight is chosen from the Epistle of Paul to the Colossians. We are going to examine chapter 2 and see how the Apostle Paul was concerned about erroneous doctrine which had been allowed to creep in and spoil the believer's glorious standing in Christ. A close examination of the structure of this wonderful epistle will reveal that the focal point of his letter is contained in this chapter 2. Right in the center of the structure, chapter 2, verses 4 to 23, we have a fivefold warning of doctrinal problems which had, in fact, crept in to the wonderful truth which had been revealed. Beautifully balancing this central member on either side, we have a small word, hid. In chapter 2, verse 3, you will see there, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And in chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, or verse 3, again we have that small word, hid. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So that, beautifully binding the doctrinal correction, the apostle has demonstrated to us that all the treasure house of wisdom and knowledge are to be found in the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. And then, on the other side, to balance it, we find that if we set our mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, we'll go through this central member and examine some of the detail. For remember that we are complete in Christ. And as we go through this central member, we shall see how many false doctrines have intervened. Colossae, to whom this epistle was written, was one of a series, or rather one of a group of three towns in Phrygia, in Asia Minor. And it's noteworthy that in the opening words of this wonderful epistle, the apostle is writing to saints. Chapter 1, verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren. So that straight away, we have the key that this is addressed to people who know something of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the fourth chapter of Colossians, we get a reference to the epistle to the Laodiceans. Now then, this is unquestionably, and has been corroborated by many expositors, to be, in fact, the epistle which we call to the Ephesians. Indeed, it is thought that this epistle, that is the epistle to the Ephesians, was an epistle written and circularized or sent out to various centers. So that the Colossian saints to whom the apostle Paul is writing know the truth of the mystery. In chapter 1, verse 25, we read, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. In many respects, this Colossian epistle is a parallel or a twin epistle to that to the Ephesians, and an examination of the words used in both epistles will show that over and over again, the Apostle Paul is using the same words as he used in that first epistle, that to the Ephesians. But how wonderful to learn that in this Colossian epistle, I think there are something like 34 words which are peculiar to this epistle alone. And in chapter 2, there are many of those words, and they are concerned with the correction of the doctrine which had eventually crept in. And so therefore, we'll turn to chapter 2 and commence our study at verse 4. At verse 4, you see, continuing on, he says, and this I say, lest any man should beguile. The meaning of the word beguile, probably you all know, is cheat. Cheat you of something. Yes, cheat you with enticing words. How often in daily life do we find that we can so easily be enticed? Not with words, not with harsh words, but enticing words, something which has got a bait, a persuasive discourse. And how true today, there is much literature which uses that mode of expression, that enticing words which would indeed seek to take us from the glorious truths which the Apostle Paul was destined to preach and proclaim. So therefore, we find that Paul, in chapter 1, verses 25 and 27, which we've looked at, had indeed revealed the truth of the mystery to these Colossian saints. And as I said, in chapter 4, he refers to that epistle. The epistle which we know reveals the glorious truth that we, Gentiles, have indeed been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And now, in this second chapter, the Apostle Paul is calling to task. As we go through, we will see how he's concerned that the simple truth of knowing that the revelation of the mystery was special and the believer was indeed complete in Christ. Now, looking at verse 5, we read, for though I be absent in the flesh, We don't know whether the Apostle Paul ever went to Colossae or not. For in verse 1 he says, "And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." But nevertheless, there was something special in that he chose to write this epistle to the Colossians. And isn't it wonderful to realize that this epistle is also addressed to you and to me, who have indeed seen the glorious truth of the mystery and are saints. "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order." Yes, the Apostle Paul was a man of order. If we look back in Corinthians chapter 14, 1 Corinthians 14 verse 23, we'll see that there the Apostle is referring to order. Chapter 1, verse 14, 1 Corinthians, chapter 14, verse 33. "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." So the Apostle Paul there is referring to the order, and this wonderful word now, and the steadfastness. The actual Greek word there means firmness, solidness of your faith in Christ. What a wonderful thing. I do trust that that could be said of you and I, that we're so steadfast for the Lord, so steadfast for our faith in Christ, that it might be an example in our very life to others to see that the Lord hath indeed touched us. In verse 6, the Apostle continues, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus," the peculiar expression or way in which Paul uses the name of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, indeed the exalted one, Christ Messiah, Jesus Saviour, indeed the exalted one, the one who is the Lord. "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." Walk. Small word, four letters, but so full of practical application. Let us look how elsewhere in the epistles the Apostle refers to this small word, walk. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. "That ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." Friends, this is something which no matter what part you take in the witness of the truth, you can play. We can all manifest in our very walk something indeed of the mind which was in Christ Jesus. Later on we shall see how we get the contrast, even in this chapter 2, between the mind which was in Christ Jesus and those saints who mind earthly things. We'll recall again how the Apostle Paul, when writing to the Philippians, contrasts the two. In chapter 2 of Philippians, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus." And in chapter 4, he refers to those, and these were saints, whose God was their belly, who mind earthly things. And friends, this walk is something which is peculiar to a Christian, to one who sees the truth of the mystery, one who in his daily life, at home, at business, and wheresoever he goes, he can manifest something of the mind which was in Christ Jesus. For, as he says in verse 7, "We are rooted and built thereon in him." That's the meaning of the Greek, built thereon. Rooted. Built thereon in him, and established. The Greek word means confirmed in the faith. What a thought. What a joy to be really confirmed in the faith. That wonderful faith which the Apostle Paul proclaimed. What a thrill it is when we first come to see the truth of our life divided word, to see the glorious truth that God has chosen such Gentiles, such as we, in Him, in Christ, before the overthrow of the world. Why, I know sometimes that years and years of knowing this truth may make it commonplace, but I do trust that over and over again we might really fill ourselves with the first time that we saw this truth, when after years and years perhaps of searching and seeing, we come to see our God has given us this blessed privilege of seeing the truth of mystery. So, therefore, as he says in verse 7, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Over and over again, the Apostle Paul is so full of thanksgiving. Walk and fruit. Practical issues. We don't need to be a theologian to understand these things. The things which surely we know. And we know in our own life whether we are following them out as we should do. Now then, at verse 8, we get the first note, beware. Now then, the word itself, beware. Watch. Beware. Lest any man spoil. The Greek word, sulegogio, if I pronounce it right, is derived from suleo, which means to strip the vanquished of their armor. In other words, lest any man spoil you by doing something to you which would hinder, which would take from you something which by grace you have received. And following on, we have a figure of speech. Spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Now, those two nouns, philosophy and deceit, are a wonderful example of a demonstration, rather, of the figure of speech which is called enyades. That is two for one. The two nouns or verbs chosen are used to exemplify the point that the apostle is making. It's not here philosophy and vain deceit, but rather a vain, deceitful philosophy. The purpose of using figures of speech is to demonstrate to the reader, over and over again, the importance of some aspect. I think we can best examine this by looking at several illustrations of this figure. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, we read, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Well, that is, that latter part, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, is again the figure enyades, a means of evil enjoyment. In other words, one of the nouns becomes an adjective and describes the other noun more vividly. I would recommend to any who like to search and see to consult at times the wonderful work of Dr. Bullinger on figures of speech in the Bible. It's a monumental work, but I'm sure that you will get thrill after thrill as the learned doctor points out the many wonderful figures of speech which are to be found in the Bible, and indeed which assist you in understanding, at times, difficult passages of Scripture. There are many illustrations throughout the Old Testament which demonstrate this figure, and I won't go through any more as time won't allow. But continuing back to chapter 2, verse 8, we have the Apostle pointing to this vain, deceitful philosophy. We all know, in our present day, how many books have indeed been written on philosophy? How, by human reasoning, man has sought, thought, and thought to search out God. But we know from the scriptures that only from the revealed word do we get the real truth. Following on, we get an ugly word, after the tradition. You know, this word tradition is used 13 times in the New Testament, an ominous number in Scripture. And let us look at Matthew chapter 15 and see how tradition is used there. Matthew 15 verses 2 and 3. Matthew 15. Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? And verse 6 also, And honour not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. And similar in Mark, we just look at Mark, Mark chapter 7. Mark 7 verse 3 and 5. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands off, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And verse 5. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? We can see how this mere superficial and arbitrary sanctity, that is a snare spread very often to catch the believer unawares. And so the Apostle Paul here is saying, after the tradition of men, where we have to watch that the views we hold is not indeed after the tradition of men, but rather is built foursquare upon the written word of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. And now, following, we have another word. After the rudiments of the world. Rudiments is a Greek word which means taking a first step. But all these traditions, all this vain, deceitful philosophy, the Apostle Paul sums up in those three words at the end of this verse, not after Christ. This is the answer to all these things which might, from a fleshly point of view, appear to have some element of truth. We have to watch this vain, deceitful philosophy, the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world. And then we get in verse 9, the glorious culmination of this wonderful second chapter. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What a wonderful thing. I'm sure that you would get the greatest thrill if you were to study deeply the meaning of the fullness or the pleroma. It's a subject in itself. If we look at Ephesians chapter 1 verse 23, we'll see a little of the glory of this wonderful thought. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. It would appear, when you examine this ninth verse, that as our Lord Jesus Christ typifies, or is indeed, the fullness of God, so the church of the one body is the fullness of Christ. And as Christ now is all in all to the church of the one body, so in that day, where Christ is now, in that day, someday, Christ will be to all things in heaven and earth. If we look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, we will see that, speaking of our Lord and Saviour, that for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And this is the point. It would appear from this that for purposes of creation and redemption, the invisible God manifested himself bodily in the image and the head. The amount of time that one can study these two verses is tremendous. And I would commend to each one of you the joy and the thrill of searching through and seeing the deep teaching encouched in these two verses of Scripture in the second chapter of Colossians. In verse 10, we find the culmination, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. In verse 8, the apostle had been pointing to the things to watch, the things to beware. And here he's saying, without a shadow of doubt, ye are complete in him, that we are complete in our Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, in other words, stand fast. All the faith which has once been taught to you right from the beginning, glory in the truth revealed in that Ephesian epistle, and let nobody seek to spoil you through a vain, deceitful philosophy. For in verse 11 we read of a circumcision, which is indeed made without hands, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. The words of the sins are omitted in all the better texts, so it would read, in putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. What a glorious circumcision. The circumcision made without hands. And then what a baptism in verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith, the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Baptism is not a mere ceremonial cleansing, but death, burial, and resurrection, as we see in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. Romans 6, 1 to 4. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Yes, what a baptism. And verse 13 continues, and you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Verse 14, blotting out. Yes. How in a world do we find people want to add something to this completeness, this thrill of being complete in Christ without the addition of ordinances, without all the things which people want to do to perfect the flesh? Verse 14 says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Haven't we got a lot to thank the Saviour for, to realize that we are indeed complete in him? I trust this is a position which will allow no one to dissuade us from standing on our, if need be, alone. For of a truth, it is what is revealed in the Scriptures. In verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. I think I'll read a little from the testimony of the Lord's prisoner, from page 221, for anybody who might be listening and would like to turn it up. For there, Mr. Welsh gives a summary of this verse, because it's a rather difficult one. We may now attempt to state the lesson that this passage seems to teach. The old man, the body of the flesh, is the ground of contact with the spiritual forces that will keep the believer in bondage. These evil powers even go in so far as to countenance a false system of sanctity, so long as it involves a recognition of the flesh, a forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats. The only true deliverance and triumph is by death and resurrection, the true spiritual circumcision which follows in the steps of the Lord's triumph. His death on the cross was the circumcision, where he too divested himself of that body in which he bore the sins of his people. In resurrection, he made a show of these principalities and powers, openly triumphing over them by the cross, thus making the gibbet of the slave his feretrum, on which to carry the spoils of his triumphs as an eternal conqueror. And verse 16 continues and exemplifies it further and says, therefore let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. Oh yes, things which in past dispensations might have had a place, all these are swept aside, and the completeness of our standing in Christ is unassailable. It is a thing to watch. For many years, I know myself, I juggled about with this piece of Scripture, trying to twist it and make it mean something else. But it's quite clear, because in verse 17 it says, which are a shadow of things to come. Well, I trust that you and I prefer the real thing to the shadow. The things which might have been good in past dispensations, things which man has added. And in verse 8 we were warned about the tradition of men. So therefore, let us do away with the shadow and remember that the body is of Christ, that we are indeed complete in him. And in this verse 18, we've got the nutshell of it. Let no man again beguile you. The Greek is a little stronger. Let no man rob you of your prize. Let no man beguile you of your reward. Yes, that is something which a believer can lose. We can rejoice in the fact that because we believe on the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us, because we are complete in him, because our standing is indeed secure. But we must remember that we are exhorted in those epistles of Paul, notably Philippians and 2 Timothy, to strive to perfection, that we might be allowed, as the Apostle Paul demonstrates in Philippians, to pour out, as it were, a drink offering, a life of service and sacrifice, so that we might, in our very life, demonstrate the glorious truths and to stand fast, and not allow anyone to beguile, anyone to defraud us from the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And now, this verse 18 is rather a difficult one, and after consulting Dr. Bollinger and several other learned people on the subject, it is difficult to say just what the apostle was getting at completely, but there's no doubt about it that it is something which is deep-seated. And here he says, in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels. Worship has always been at the centre of all apostasy. We know full well in Ezekiel chapter 28 how Satan exalted himself and desired worship. Cain in Genesis chapter 4, he too brought something which wasn't accepted, worship. And right at the end, we find that worship, again, in 2 Thessalonians, reveals to us that worship, again, will be the key. So that worship can be false worship. And we are told by the Apostle Paul to watch these things. Following on in this 18th, we find intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And in verse 19, we have the key to it all, and not holding the head, or the tragedy of not holding the head, the source of all strength, the source of all power, our glorious head, the Lord Jesus Christ, from which all the points by body, by joints and bands, having nourished, meant ministered, and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using. Again, after the commandments and doctrines of men, in verse 8 we get the same bounds, after the tradition of men. Why? Because these things indeed have a sure wisdom, but in will worship, and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honour to the satisfying of the flesh. And then, to balance all this negative teaching, we get the example which the Apostle Paul, with his little word hid in verses 1 to 4 of chapter 3, points us to the source of our affections. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your mind, the Greek word is better translated mind, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For friends, it's everyday experience which is going to determine the prize and the glory. The Apostle Paul made no mistake about it when in Philippians, and I referred to it earlier, that we must indeed seek that mind which was in Christ Jesus, that we might not indeed be one of those who mind earthly things. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For good though many of these things might be, they will strangle and intrude. And the Apostle Paul was concerned that the believer should stand complete in Christ. For, in verse 3, ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. What a thought, what a thrill to know that your life and my life is indeed hid with Christ in God, and also that in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And may the Lord therefore bless our study this evening and make each one of us conscious of the glorious fact that we are indeed complete in him. Amen. Shall we conclude by singing hymn number 98. Thine ever loved and chosen, in thy deep thoughts of grace, before the world's foundation, or dayspring knew its place, thine only sought and followed, when in the far-off land, then kept and fed and guided, by thine unwearied hand. Let us pray. O our loving and gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you that once again we have seen that our completeness is fixed in Christ Jesus. We thank you that for all the wonder of thy word which has revealed these glorious truths to us, we pray that therefore our life might indeed be one which sheds forth something of the mind which was in Christ Jesus, that these words might not be just spoken, but actually lived out in each one of our lives as a practical thanksgiving for all the wonder of thy great love to each one of us. And so, loving Heavenly Father, be with us and bless us on our way. And we ask these things in and through that precious and worthy name, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.